If you'll take your Bible and turn to Psalm 34, by the way, if you did get a chance to print out your prayer sheet, let me encourage you to grab that if you haven't already. If you have not yet grabbed your Bible, you're going to need it tonight. We're going to let our fingers do the walking again through our Bible, but we're going to start in Psalm 34, so let's go there first, Psalm 34. And this is going to be a two-part message. We could go until 8:30 or 9 tonight and then take some time for prayer, but I don't think I'll do that. I think I'm going to cut it in half. I think there's a good natural stopping point in tonight's lesson. But Psalm 34 starts out, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34 has so many, well-known verses? Look at verse 6 with me. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles." Verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." O taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 11, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This afternoon, somebody texted to me about these verses and mentioned verse 9. "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." They mentioned this story. A little girl was asked to recite Psalms 23:1, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." She may not have quoted it perfectly, he goes on to say, but she was perfectly correct. God is all my desire. "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." Song of Solomon 7:10. The emphasis there is when God says we want no thing, it's not because we have as many cars as we want or the house we want or the people we want around us. No, rather it's we've learned that what we need most of all is God himself. So many good verses in here. "Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place." So many good verses here. But what I want you to notice about Psalm 34 is the very beginning. Some psalms, now some of your study Bibles, they'll have a little brief description of each psalm. But some psalms have a superscription. That is, they have a little bit of text written above verse 1 that is part of God's inspired word to us. So if you look at, for example, Psalm 32, that's same page on my Bible, Psalm 34, it says, "A psalm of David, Mashal." There at the beginning, even before verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Before those words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven," appear, you see those few words, five words, "A psalm of David, Mashal," Psalm 32. Psalm 33 doesn't have one. Psalm 34 does. It says, "A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, the way this psalm sounds, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." Verse 3, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." You might think that this psalm was written at a very high point in David's life. Maybe right after he defeated Goliath. Maybe right after he became king over Judah. And then later God added to his dominion those northern tribes. You might think that. But this psalm was probably written at the second lowest point in David's life. It's a low point that, unlike his lowest of low points, was not caused by his own sin. So if you'll go back with me, let's let our fingers do the walking. We're going to go back to 1 Samuel and chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're just going to fly through this so we can understand better David's state of mind when he wrote Psalm 34, David's circumstances when he wrote Psalm 34. 1 Samuel 17, I'm not even going to read any of the chapter, but that recounts for us David's victory over Goliath. Now, he's actually mentioned in chapter 16, just briefly, but chapter 17 really begins the story of David's life. He appears on the scene. He says one of the first recorded words in Scripture. David says, "Is there not a cause?" And we can see his zeal for the Lord of hosts, for the people of Israel, that God's name would be protected, that God's enemies would be defeated, that God's people would be protected. And we can see that right from the beginning. He wins this great battle over Goliath, and Saul, King Saul, immediately brings him in as one of his top generals, one of his top army officers. And if you'll look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 2, Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Saul decided, hey, this guy is way too good to be just keeping sheep. I've got a job for him. And in verse 4, it says, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he defeats Goliath, and King Saul immediately gives him more responsibility. Now, we think that King David, he wasn't king at this point, David was just a teenager when he defeated Goliath. So he's probably a young man, not even into his 20s, and Saul is already giving him command of the men of war. And you might think, well, you know, I don't know how well he did. Well, it says right here, wherever he went, whithersoever Saul sent him, he behaved himself wisely. It says, a Hebrew scholar suggested writing it this way, wherever Saul would send him, he would succeed. In verse 14, it says, David behaved himself wisely. Again, he was successful. And then in verse 30 of 1 Samuel 18, it says, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. He was even more successful than all the servants of Saul. Now go back there to 1 Samuel 18:5, and you'll see that not only was he successful in defeating God's enemies, but also he was accepted in the sight of all the people. And he was accepted in the sight of Saul's servants. So David is wildly successful. He defeats Goliath. He's the person who plays his instrument, his harp, to bring solace to King Saul when the evil spirit is upon him. He leads Israel's armies into battle. He defeats the Philistines over and over and over. He's wildly successful. And because he's wildly successful, he's become quite famous. Verse 6 says this, 1 Samuel 18:6, it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So he's become famous. People recognize who he is. He's recognized as being even more successful than King Saul at protecting the people of Israel. And hold your place there in 1 Samuel 18. We're going to come back, but look at 1 Samuel 22 and verse 14, 1 Samuel 22, 14. We're going to get to the context of this in a minute, but notice what Ahimelech is the high priest. Ahimelech, the high priest, says about David. 1 Samuel 22, 14, Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? He's famous. He's famous among the women. He's famous among the populace. He's accepted by the king's servants. Even the priests know who he is, and his reputation precedes him there. David is not just successful. David is wildly successful. He even, 1 Samuel 18, verse 27, he even marries the king's daughter, Michal. 1 Samuel 18:27, very last sentence there, and Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. So not only is he married to the king's daughter, but the king's daughter is in love with him. It's not just merely a diplomatic marriage that's arranged to, that may be, have been Saul's thought, but his wife loves him. This is David at the very pinnacle of his success. He's been anointed king by Samuel back in chapter 16. He's defeated Goliath. He's been defeating the Philistines on a regular basis. The people love him. The king's servants accept him. He's married to the king's daughter. Now, it's just a matter of waiting. I can only imagine in David's mind, it's just a matter of waiting. Just a matter of time before God moves Saul off the scene and David becomes king. But that's not where our story ends. Because it's here while David is at the pinnacle of his success that he begins a downward slide. And again, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about his circumstances. First of all, it says in verse 29, 1 Samuel 18:29, Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Now, Saul was not afraid of David because David was a great warrior. Saul wasn't even particularly afraid of David because the people loved him. Saul was afraid of David, verse 28 tells us, because Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Now, there had been a time earlier in Saul's kingship when the Lord had been with Saul also. But as Saul continued to disobey the dictates of the Lord, God had withdrawn that spirit of the Lord from Saul and sent an evil spirit. And now Saul saw that same spirit of the Lord transferred to David, and it made him afraid. I point this out because it wasn't that David did anything wrong. Wasn't that David was rebellious or scheming or conniving to take the throne from Saul, that Saul became afraid and became his enemy? It was because of something the Lord did, the Lord placed his spirit on David. And you're going to find times in your life when you do everything right, you're following the Lord, there's not sin. I mean, all of us are sinful. I'm not saying that you've come to a state of perfection, but there's not a particular sin, and yet your circumstances seem to slide down and down and down. Think of Joseph. He's obedient to his father. He goes north to find his brothers, and they throw him into a pit. Then they sell him into slavery. And when he gets down to Egypt, he works hard as a slave. He earns his master's trust so that his master, Potiphar, puts everything into Joseph's hands except his wife. Potiphar's wife is not in Joseph's hands. And when the wife tries to drag Joseph into sin, he says, no, how can I do this thing and sin against God? And instead of being rewarded for his righteousness, he's thrown into prison. You see, I'm just establishing here that a downward slide in your circumstances, a downward slide in your fortunes, so to speak, the fact that you go from being wildly successful to being in a terrible state, doesn't indicate always that there's sin or trouble. You could be doing exactly what God wants you to do. You could be right in the middle of God's will and, just like David, face opposition. So now King Saul has set himself against David. But it's worse than that, because Saul has become wildly unpredictable. King Saul's wildly unpredictable. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19:1, and Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. That's how afraid he is. So King Saul thinks, you know, the solution to this problem is I'm just going to kill David. I'm going to have some of my people kill David. And Jonathan, his son, intervenes. And look down at verse 6 with me. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he, that's David, shall not be slain. Verse 7, and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So he's wildly unpredictable. One day he says, okay, kill David. Jonathan says, whoa, stop. Think about what all David's done for you. David is not a threat. And Saul says, you're right. I'm gonna take an oath before God, before the Lord, that David will not die. And so Jonathan says, oh, come on back, David. And David and Saul have their times again. But then, verses 9 and 10, the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in the house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. Notice in Saul's hand is a javelin. In David's hand is an instrument to praise God. In Saul's hand is an instrument of war and murder and death. And in David's hands is an instrument of peace. Because his playing usually brings peace to Saul. But in this case, it doesn't. And in verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he, that's David, slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin to the wall. And David fled and escaped into the night. So he's wildly unpredictable. One moment, he's taking an oath before God that David will not die. And the next moment, he's throwing javelins at him in an effort to kill him. So David now doesn't know what to do. He becomes a man on the run. In chapter 19, he goes to Samuel the prophet, and you can read the rest of the story for yourself. Saul tries to capture him. God intervenes and prevents David's capture. But David sneaks back to the capital there, Gibeah, and he talks to Jonathan. He says, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me again. And Jonathan in chapter 20 says, I don't think so. Let me check this out. David said, yeah, this is what I want you to do. And they came up with a plan. They were going to test Saul's reaction to David's absence at a festival, a new moon festival. And Jonathan said to David, you meet me here in the field in 3 days' time. And I'm going to shoot some arrows. I'm going to have a boy with me. If I shoot the arrows beyond the boy and I say, they're beyond you, go get them, then I want you to know that my dad is intending to kill you and you'll have to run for your life. He says, if I shoot the arrows on the near side of my boy that's with me and I say, come this way, the arrows are nearby, then that'll be a signal to you, David, that you can come and meet with me. Well, Jonathan, the whole story is a sad one in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan comes to realize that his dad is intending to kill David. His dad isn't even thinking clearly. In their confrontation between Jonathan and Saul, Saul says terrible, terrible things about Jonathan's mother, who is King Saul's wife. So he's wildly unpredictable. Jonathan recognizes that King Saul's intent is to kill David. He keeps his part of the bargain, shows up in the field on the third day there. He shoots the arrows far. He tells the boy to go get them. But you know, David's heart and Jonathan's heart had grown so close together that Jonathan couldn't just let David run away without seeing him one last time. So he gives his bow, his arrow to the boy, tells his boy to take him in, hurry, and he meets with David one more time. And from that point on, until the death of King Saul several years later, David is on the run. He's a wanted man. But when he first takes off, they're leaving Jonathan and Gibeah and headed down to where the tabernacle is and the high priest. He does not have any food, he does not have any weapons, and he doesn't have anybody with him. He's had to leave all of that behind. He is running for his life. He recognizes that to turn back will cost him his life. So in chapter 21, he runs to Nob, where the high priest is, where God's tabernacle is. And in chapter 21, verse 1, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? He recognizes this is odd. David is one of the officers of the army. He usually travels at least with a small band of elite troops. Why would you be all by yourself? Something isn't right. And Ahimelech recognizes this. And so he's scared. He probably is vaguely familiar with Saul's attempts at killing David. This isn't the Saul has tried on two different occasions now to throw a javelin and kill David with it. He's probably heard rumors in the from the palace about how King Saul has commanded his servants to kill David. That's back in chapter 19 and verse 1. And now here's David all by himself. Isn't this strange? So he's fearful and he notices that there's no man with him. In verse 3, David says, "Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." David's saying, "I don't have any food. Don't you have something you could give me to eat?" So as I mentioned, David is without any friends at this point, without anyone accompanying him. He's without food, and he's also defenseless. Look with me at verse 8. David said unto Ahimelech, "Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." He lies, David does, and pretends as if he's being sent by Saul, but he doesn't have any weapons with him. He's running for his life. And again, I bring this story, this event to your attention, because I want you to remember Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." These verses do not come out of a time in David's life when he is strong and successful. They come out of a very low point in David's life. How much lower could David get than running for his life, begging bread, begging for a weapon from the high priest? The priests don't normally have weapons. That's how desperate he is to find something. The story goes on. Look with me at verse 10, 1 Samuel 21:10. "David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath." Achish, king of Gath. Do you recall in our story in 1 Samuel, who else, in addition to Achish, who else is from the city of Gath? The answer is Goliath. Goliath, chapter 17, is told to be from the city of Gath. And in another section of scripture, it tells us he has 5 brothers. What would drive David to leave his people, Judah, and run to the enemy for protection? David is scared. David sees no other way to protect his life than to go over to the enemy. Now, it was not uncommon in ancient history to have a general, to have a leader of men come into conflict with the king under which he was serving and leave that king's service and go to the enemy king and become a general in the other army. This happened several times in historical events. So maybe that's what David thought. Maybe David thought, "Boy, you know, I'm going to leave Saul. I'm going to go down here to Gath. This king is powerful. Achish is. I'll be safe in Gath. And maybe King Achish has some job for me to do." But notice what happens when he arrives. Verse 11, 1 Samuel 21:11, "And the servants of Achish said unto him," that is unto the king, "Is not this David the king of the land?" Notice they don't say king of Israel. That would be King Saul. King of the land? This is just sort of a throwaway comment. They're king of the land? I mean, this is the guy who really runs things up there. "Is not this David king of the land? Did not they sing," this would be the Hebrews, "did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David's famous, all right. David's too famous. David is so famous that even his enemies know what his people say about him. And now he's here in Gath, the city where Goliath is from, the city where Goliath has 5 brothers. You know, it's interesting. There's a Jewish tradition. This is not in the Bible, but a Jewish tradition that those five brothers of Gath knew that David had come to see King Achish. And they said to King Achish, here's the man who killed our brother. We want permission to kill him. Now, we don't know if that's the truth or not, but we know that he's in the enemy's hands. He's evidently inside of the city. Remember, this would be a city that has walls and gates. You don't just walk away now. And the servants of King Achish, they recognize who he is. This is the king of the land. This is the one that they're singing about. David has killed his 10,000s. What is David going to do? Look with me. Verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He wasn't merely afraid. He wasn't merely nervous. He was sore afraid. I'm not sure I've ever been sore afraid. There's been times in my life when I've been fearful, not really sure what was going to happen, but sore afraid? David was sore afraid of the king of Gath. So what does he do? Verse 13, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. Not mad as in angry, mad as in insane. He feigned himself mad. He pretended to be insane. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate. That is, he made marks on the doors of the gate. Now, considering he probably doesn't have a pen or a pencil, don't think of him as writing crazy things on those. He's literally taking his fingernails and just digging them into the wood in a vain effort to appear to be insane. I shouldn't say vain. It's a successful effort. He wants them to think he's crazy. He just grabs onto this, rips at this wood, probably damages his fingernails. His hands are bleeding. He drools into his beard. It says here, he let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Just drools into his beard. He does everything he can to appear to be absolutely crazy. Without any sense. That's how low David has become. He's standing before the archenemy of Israel, king of Gath, Achish. The one who had come out with Goliath to the field of battle just a few chapters before. The Israelites had defeated the Philistines then, but now David stands before those same Philistine enemies and he has to pretend to be completely out of his mind. You say, tell me again, Pastor Scott, how do you know that this is when David wrote Psalm 34? Well, again, if you'll hold your place there in 1 Samuel 21, go back to Psalm 34. Notice the superscription again, a psalm of David. When he changes behavior before Ahimelech is the high priest of Israel. When he changed his behavior before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, you might say, well, in this chapter, 1 Samuel 21, it calls the king Achish. Here it calls him Ahimelech. Well, Achish is going to be his name. Ahimelech is going to be his title, sort of like we call the king of Egypt Pharaoh. We call the leader of the United States a president. His name, his position would have been Ahimelech. He was the Ahimelech of Gath. Now, Ahimelech is interesting. It means son of the king. So, you know, he's the vice prince. He's the crown prince. And then, of course, when his father dies, he becomes the king. But he's the Ahimelech, and his name is Achish. And it's at this lowest point of David's life that he writes Psalm 34. So what lessons can we learn? And next week, we're going to look at the psalm itself. But what lessons can we learn? First of all, you can be at the pinnacle of success and fall to the absolute bottom in a matter of months. David went from being the king's general, the king's son-in-law, admired and praised by everyone in Israel, expecting, as it turns out he was right, but expecting to be the next king of Israel because he had been anointed by the prophet Samuel, to drooling into his beard and ripping at the wooden posts in an effort to appear insane before King Achish in a matter of months. Human success is fleeting. Number two, second lesson we can learn. The path to God's purpose in our lives often contains numerous detours. The path to God's purpose in our life often contains numerous detours. There was a missionary. Actually, she didn't start out in life as a young lady desiring to be a missionary. She actually went to school, training to be a scientist back in the 1800s, and was a confirmed spinster at the age of 25. This was a different time when ladies often married young, and if they were still unmarried at 25, they weren't expected to marry. She met her best friend's brother, and her heart was smitten. The problem was he was intending to be a missionary to Thailand. So Adele Field agreed that she would be a missionary to Thailand. But there were some loose ends to tie up, so he left ahead of her to go to Hong Kong, where he was going to await her arrival. They would be married there by the ship's captain, and they would travel to Thailand together. Well, she was an excellent writer, and she left many books. She tells us about her horrific experiences traveling from New York to Hong Kong by sea, because this was 160 years ago. You didn't take a flight, a plane then. There were storms and snowstorms and times they thought the ship was going to be lost. And then just a few weeks before she arrived in Hong Kong, she fell dreadfully ill. And the people on board despaired for her life. They thought she was dying. Finally, they pulled into the harbor at Hong Kong. She was still recovering from her illness. She was so weak, she couldn't dress herself. So one of her friends on board helped her get into a beautiful white wedding dress. Her fiancé was to come aboard, and the captain was going to marry them there on the ship. But she found out that her fiancé had died 10 days before she left New York. She was crushed. The captain offered to take her back to New York for free. Just, there's nothing for you here. She said, no, God's called me to this place. This is just a detour. And she stayed on as a missionary to Thailand and later to China for decades. Very successful missionary. Here's my point. She thought she knew how her life was laid out. She was going to leave New York. She was going to travel to Hong Kong. She was going to marry the love of her life. They were going to go down to Thailand. They were going to serve the Lord there. But God had other plans for her. But she didn't let God's intended detour distract her from her real purpose. And neither did David. David doesn't make all the decisions that we wish he would have made. But he stays focused on what God's purpose is for his life. And he doesn't allow the detour, his circumstances, to dissuade him from that. And I share this because at this particular time with the coronavirus crisis, there's a lot of things that I had planned for Elmira Baptist Church in April and in May. I had some big plans, particularly for Easter and some plans for Mother's Day. And boy, it was going to be great. But now we can only meet virtually. We can't do all the things we wanted to do. It's easy at those times to become apathetic, to become careless. I'm just, okay, the Lord, God's going to have to figure it out. I'll just sit here and wait for him. That's not what Adele Phil did. That's not what David did. Not sure that, I hope none of us are ever in a place we have to act like lunatics to protect our lives. But that's where David ended up. But when he leaves King Achish, he goes back to his own people. He doesn't leave. King Achish sends him away. 1 Samuel 21, notice God's protection here. Then said Achish unto his servants, verse 14, lo, ye see the man is mad. This guy is crazy. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? The Hebrew tradition, not the Bible, but the Hebrew tradition that claims that Goliath's five brothers asked permission to kill David says, continues, that King Achish said, wait a minute, this man David killed your brother Goliath in a fair fight. It wouldn't be fair to kill him seeing that he's a lunatic. And he sends him away, verse 14. Have I need of madmen that you've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? And he sent him away. And it's under those conditions that David writes Psalm 34. Not apathy. Not, well, I don't know what I'm going to do now. No. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. The same man who ran into Nob, the place where the high priest was, without food, without friends, without defenses, says in verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It's an amazing psalm, made more amazing because of the circumstances out of which it was written. This is not David at the pinnacle of his success. This is not David as king or even as victorious over Goliath. This is David drooling into his beard, ripping at the walls in a vain effort to appear to be a lunatic. And God protects him. King Achish lets him go. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Don't be surprised if God has detours between where you are today and where you expect God is taking you. It's not that God isn't going to get you there. It's just not going to be the direct route that you expected it to be. Because the direct route wouldn't allow for us to become the men and the women of God that we need to be to accomplish this task that he has for us. And David could not have just gone from Goliath winner to respected by the people, general of the armies, son-in-law of the king, right to the kingship, and been able to accomplish what he needed to accomplish. He needed to spend some time in the wilderness leading a bunch of losers. You say, that's pretty harsh. Well, go back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. 1 Samuel 22:2 says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Those who are in distress, debt, and discontent doesn't sound like a group of high-quality people to me. But God knew that's what David needed to lead in order to know how to lead his people, Israel. He had learned to lead sheep. He had learned to lead soldiers. Now he needed to learn to lead losers. And I'm just telling you, you may have a purpose in life. And God's directing you to that purpose, but don't be surprised by a couple or 5 or 10 detours on the way. Don't give up when all of a sudden you go from the pinnacle of success to the bottom, the pit of despair. Don't give up. God hasn't forgotten about you. No, God's leading you through. Don't be concerned when you find yourself in the presence of your enemy. Don't be surprised if people treat you in wildly unexpected ways, as King Saul did to David. Trust in the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. God's going to get David through this. He's just got a detour for David to take. And I know this coronavirus crisis has really thrown all of us for a loop.